Praying in the faith. Praying in the faith. The scripture is Ephesians 6, verse 18. Our scripture reader is Brother Philip Williams, residing at the Lord's table, Jerry White, and Charles Hopkins, Jr. Closing prayer, Nick Ciamentero. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day, for this time you've given us to come out together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, we ask our blessings upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Morgan. We want to turn your hymnal to page 546. 546. Oh, how I love Jesus. Sing all three verses of this hymn.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing His word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh. How I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because He first
of before we get in God in prayer this morning, please turn your hymn books to page 711. 711. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sing all three verses.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and lifts me as my Father's throne. May God my wants and wishes all. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul doth believe, and all His gifts tempter's snare, by the creature's sweet comfort, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the joy I feel, the bliss I share. Of those whose ancient spirits burn with strong desires for thy return with song. I hasten to the place where God, my Savior, shows His face and gladly takes my station there, heaven for thee, sweet heart of prayer, sweet heart of prayer, sweet heart. Oh, prayer, thy wings shall I partition bear to Him who's true and faithfulness. Engage the waiting soul to bless and since He bears missing His face, believe His word and trust His grace. Outcast on Him, I have recast and wait for Thee. Sweet hour of prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us up to wake up on this beautiful Lord's Day, for allowing us to come here for this hour of study and worship. We thank You for all the many blessings You have bestowed upon us, for each and everything we take for granted in this life. We thank You most of all, of course, for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask You, we be with those who are not able to attend, those who are on our prayer list, and those who are bereaved at this time. Watch over them and just help them get back to their much-wanted health and give them strength and encouragement, Lord. We thank You for all the things You have provided for us, Lord. We thank You for this congregation, for the people that make it work, for those who do things in the background, for our leadership, the teachers, for those who do things we're unaware of each and every day to keep this congregation going. Heavenly Father, we ask You, be with this world and all of its problems and strife at this time. Be with the leaders of the world to come together, to come to a common cause, and just help do things that are better for mankind in general. Thank you for every blessing of life you provided and for each and everything you've provided each and every day. It's in your Son Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Before we partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, please turn your book to page 324. 324. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Sing all five verses of this hymn.
Then, O sorrow, what a name for the Son of God who came, proved one sinner to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rule, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my heart on with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. For us alone none can it be. Hallelujah, lifted up was he to die. His witness was his cry. Now with him is all time. Hallelujah, Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his home to bring. Heaven on his song will sing. Hallelujah,
you read in 1 Peter chapter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed. We can look in the scriptures and read of the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how he was spat upon, how he was mocked, he was beaten. And he was willing to endure that for our sins, for he loved this world so much. And then he willingly gave his life on the cross. So that's what we are here to do on this first day of the week, as we're gathered around the Lord's table, we are here to remember that sacrifice and what it meant to each and every one of us. We have before us, we have the two emblems. We have the bread, it represents his body. We have the fruit of the vine, represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for us to have this opportunity to come together in remembrance of thy Son, Jesus, for our Lord and Savior. We're so thankful for this opportunity and for every opportunity, Heavenly Father, we are able to come together on the first day of the week to be able to clear our minds, to reflect on that sacrifice, to free our minds of any other distractions, but just to focus on that sacrifice. When your Son, Jesus, when he willingly gave his life, when we were yet sinners, that he was willing to endure this pain and the suffering and to give his life when he was without sin. And we're so thankful for that sacrifice, Heavenly Father. And we're just so thankful this opportunity to be able to come together and have this opportunity to partake of this bread that represents thy Son's body. And we're just so thankful that at this time, that as we do so, that we'll do it in a way and in a manner that it be well-pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the remembrance of your Son who freely gave himself that we might be free from the sin. Father, we know that it was our sins that put him on that cross. The stripes that he bore, the blood that flows so freely for us. Father, we thank you that he overcame death to rise again from that grave. Father, we thank you that we have such a wonderful Savior as your Son, Jesus Christ. As we remember him now, as we drink this fruit of the vine, we remember all that he went through on that day, the suffering on our behalf. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If anyone has been overlooked during the partaking of the Lord's Supper, raise your hands. Seeing no hands, we have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. This opportunity to not just focus just on the physical act of giving, but to give so from the hearts, to do so with joy. This is a joyous occasion to be able to give back, to show our appreciation to all the blessings that our Heavenly Father provides for us each and every day of our lives, and just to help to further the work of the church. So this is an opportunity for us to pray, and to pray for that opportunity. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful unto you for all thy blessings, Heavenly Father, for life that you have given us. We know it was you that rises from our beds this morning. You know, you breathe the breath of life into our lungs each and every day. You are with us every step of the way. We are never alone through all the good, through all the bad in our lives, through all the sadness, through all the happiness. We know that you are there every moment of our lives. And we're just so thankful, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that you have given us, so numerous we can never count them all, for the abilities that you give us, the will that you give us to be able to work, to be able to provide for those that we love. We're just so especially thankful for this opportunity to be able to give back a portion of many blessings you have given us. And we just pray that as we do so, that we will do it in a way and in a manner that will be well-pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, mark the hymn books at page 888. That would be our song of encouragement this morning. After marking that, please turn to page 535. 535. The glory of the name. And we'll see all three verses of this hymn. I like to add over the can. One, two, and three.
I'm in a way that a bright shining ray. I'm in a glory that I'm burning. Telling the world that Jesus saves today, yes, I'm in the glory that waits. I'm in the glory that waits. I'm in the glory that waits. Heaven is nearer and the way grows more clear, for I'm in the glory that waits. Listen to the call the gospel calls today. It is the glory that waits. Wondrous, come home, all patient to obey, for I'm in the glory that waits. I'm in the glory that waits. I'm in the glory that waits. Heaven is nearer and the way grows was therefore I'm in the glory that waits. Onward I go rejoicing in His love. I'm in the glory that waits. Soon I shall see Him in that home of love. I'm in the glory that waits. I'm in the glory that waits. I'm in the glory that waits. Heaven is nearer and the way grows one there for. I'm in the glory that reigns.
You may be seated.
This morning, the title of the sermon is Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Scripture reading is taken from Ephesians 6 and verse 18. And it reads, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians 6, 18. And now, Minister Reese Siegel Henson.
Good morning. Good to see you all here today. I'm excited to be up here, excited to dive into the Word with you all once again. I've enjoyed worshiping with you all thus far. I'm excited to, like I said, go into Scripture. I'm excited to see what we can do there. But before I do any of that, before we go into any of that, I want to give a big welcome in to everybody that's here. It's great to see you all. You already know me. You already know my name. I'm Reese. But the truth is, I may not know every single one of you, and we might not be familiar with one another. The fact of the matter is that very few of us get introductions. The names that you generally hear, if you hear any of our names at all, are some of the men who come up and serve up front here on Sunday mornings. And it's nice to acknowledge their willingness to come up. It's nice to acknowledge their willingness to volunteer, but the truth is that the church isn't just us fellas up here, right? The church doesn't make up just the guys that stand in front of you. The church is us. It's all of us, you in those pews, us up here, and everybody in between, from the oldest to the youngest to the biggest to the smallest. Each of us has a role. Each of us has a purpose in the body of Christ. The point I'm trying to get across is that each one of you are valued. And we are truly honored by your presence here this morning. If you're a guest, if you're just passing through with us this morning, whatever it might be, I say this every Sunday morning, but I'll say it again. Stick around a little bit. Let us get to know you. Let us shake your hand. We're blessed just by you being here and by the privilege that we have to worship with you this morning. We'd be delighted to further make your acquaintance. So, let's move into things with that out of the way. Last week we talked about the Spirit. The focus of the lesson was on the Spirit. And it was good, but I also received some excellent feedback. We're going to talk about that for a second. The lesson that we did on the Spirit, it was titled The Helper. That's what we titled our lesson last week. And we really focused on that side of things a little bit, didn't we? How the Spirit helps both believers and non-believers alike. How we made sure to talk about conviction a whole bunch and how the Spirit moves throughout the world, how the Spirit convicts people who have yet to know Christ. And that conviction, that can just as easily bring out folks' anger as it can bring out their humility. But at the end of the day, conviction is a tool that is used by the Spirit to draw humanity into that work of God. Last week, I told a bit of a personal story about how rediscovering my grandfather's coin collection that he'd intended to give to me almost felt like he had returned to me in some way, shape, or form, like an echo of my papa had made itself known to me. And that in a similar way, when Jesus Christ ascended, he sent another helper, the Holy Spirit, to serve the world, to continue God's work. But the Spirit is more than an echo. The Spirit is more than an echo. The Spirit is a member of the Godhead. The Spirit is alive. The Spirit is active. The Spirit is moving to serve the world and moving among us to this day. That's what we talked about that last week. Talked all about that. And I'll be honest, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. You see, I had a couple folks come up to me and they said, "Minister, I love the sermon, but man, we're just really scratching the surface on our understanding of the Spirit, aren't we?" They were absolutely right. They're absolutely right. We could not hope to cover our full understanding of the Spirit and his work in one lesson. I'm not sure I could do it all in a year, let alone in just a week. Last week was just the tip of the iceberg in discussing what the Spirit does, what the Spirit's role is in humanity. That's why I wanted to return to some more Spirit-oriented passages today, this week. Specifically, what I want to do is I want to talk about the Spirit's involvement in our prayers. Spirit's involvement in our prayers. And we're going to go really in-depth on what it means, especially during the times when it feels like our prayers aren't being heard or aren't being answered. We have a baseline. We went over this past Sunday. We briefly touched on Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, groanings which cannot be uttered." So we talked about that passage, but we didn't dive too deep into those waters, did we? The most we can kind of glean from that one verse is essentially, well, the Holy Spirit is somehow involved in our prayers. There's something going on there. Today, though, we're going to launch into that idea full force. We're going to truly uncover the Spirit's role in prayer. Now, prayer, it's a good thing to talk about. You know that as well as I do. Prayer is a good thing to talk about. It's probably the most universal form of Christian expression. I mean, even non-believers, they find themselves going to prayer when there is nowhere else to turn. That's a truth. Conceptually, prayer is amazing. Prayer, it's a direct line of communication with God, with our Creator, the Savior, the Creator of the universe. Prayer is sacred. Prayer is precious. And in a similar vein, we have to be really careful. We have to be really cognizant on how we pray. If my count is correct, I've preached two sermons on prayer in the past year and a half, give or take, in an attempt to really get different ideas across. I don't know how many of you will remember our talks on prayer, but the first time I talked about prayer up here, we talked about how God is not a vending machine. You know what I mean, that you can't pop in a few quarters or swipe your credit card and expect him to pop out a Twix bar or a pack of gum. God doesn't give us what we want because we say the right thing or use the correct words in the correct order. That's not how that works. Like we said, if we're treating him like he's a rich parent, just kind of giving us our weekly allowance, we've got the wrong idea altogether. Prayer is sacred. It's not something to be taken advantage of. In the same way, last time we talked, again, I said we've talked about prayer twice up until this point. Last time we talked about prayer, we talked about that God is not a plumber trope. That sometimes we treat God the same way that we kind of treat our plumber. We only call him when something's wrong. We don't call him just to hang out. We only give our plumber a ring when our house is flooded. He comes, he fixes it. We give him a thumbs up as payment. We dial again next time another pipe breaks. But when we pray, we have to remember God is not a plumber. Jesus is not a plumber. Jesus was a carpenter by trade. He doesn't want to fix our pipes. He wants to build us an entirely new house. But we have to fully devote ourselves to him for that to happen. In thankfulness, in grief, in joy, in anger, in every season. He asks to be our rock. He asks to be our cornerstone. He doesn't just want that call when everything's out of whack, when everything is horrible and when we're at our lowest. He wants to be our everything. That especially goes for prayer. But what if we're sitting here? What if you're sitting here today and you still don't feel heard when you pray? I know I've had seasons of stagnation, moments that I don't have the motivation or I don't have the energy to keep propelling my faith forward and just fighting against that current. And in those moments, sometimes we go to pray and we feel like King David way back in the beginning of Psalm 22 when all we hear is silence, that it feels like there's no one on the other end of that line. That can happen. Let's go back to our biblical text. I think returning to Scripture will clear things up a tad, maybe add some insight on prayer that we hadn't considered. We're going to go look at our key passage again for the day. It's the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's our key passage. We're going to talk about it again. I wanted to read it again so you kind of keep it in your back pocket. You keep it keep that memorized for later. But picture this with me. Real quick, picture this with me. Your prayer life ain't that good. Right? And it's not because you aren't praying. It's more like maybe you don't feel anything happening. Like your prayer isn't working for some reason. Like you're making a call to a number that you've connected with, that you've reached over and over 1,000 times, but now you just hear a dial tone and you don't understand why. And you look and you say to yourself, well, what could possibly be wrong? I don't understand. I don't treat God like a vending machine. He's my creator. He's my king. I'm not so disrespectful that I only ask God for things. I only treat God for what he can give me. I don't do that. And you say, I know God isn't my plumber. I know that. I don't just go to him when things are wrong. I praise him. I rejoice with him. I'm thankful for him. But still, something is wrong with my prayer life. And you say to yourself, are my prayers not working? Am I even doing this whole prayer thing right? Maybe I'm supposed to get on my knees. Maybe I'm supposed to hold my hands a certain way. What am I doing wrong? Something just feels off. Maybe, and this is an interesting idea that we don't hear very often, but I'm going to use Scripture to back it up. Maybe our prayers are being hindered. Not by the Spirit, not by God, but by us. We're going to talk about what I mean. I was studying this week. I give my wife credit. She suggested to me a podcast that I listen to from a man named Chris Emerson. He's a minister, Church of Christ preacher down in Lindale, Texas. Did an awesome podcast on this topic. I was listening, I took down some notes so I could kind of use several of his talking points here this morning. And it was all about the hindrance of prayer and how the Spirit is actually involved. I'm going to list four examples. I'm going to list four main examples of what I'm talking about, all right? That's going to be the goal for our lesson today moving forward. We're going to discuss four major hindrances to our prayer life, And then at the end of that, I'm going to throw in a fun little bonus one at the end. Four hindrances and a bonus. Settle in. We're gonna be all over the place with our Bibles here. If you got your physical copy of Scripture out, I hope you have your page turning muscles ready, flexed and ready to go. First thing that can hinder our prayer life. We're talking about hindrances. The first thing that can hinder our prayer life is pretty obvious. God will not hear or answer prayers you don't pray. Makes sense, right? If we do not pray, if we do not extend ourselves to God, we're not going to get a reply. if we just assume that we have a relationship with God, because God knows all. He's omniscient. If we're doing our Creator a disservice. All right, if we just assume God knows what we need and either plans to give it to us or kind of do His own sort of thing about it, we miss the fact that, yeah, God does know everything, but the way He connects with us is through Scripture and through our conversations with Him in prayer. Through you and I actually speaking with Him like He requested. That's a softball. That's our hindrance number one. If you don't pray, He won't listen to you. We actually have to reach out to God to have a relationship with Him. That's easy. That makes sense to us. Second hindrance. Our prayer life is being hindered through doubt. Maybe I've been looking at portions of my life where it didn't feel really like God answered my prayer or answered it in the way that I expected, so I have a little bit of doubt creeping in that when I pray now, He probably won't answer. Or maybe we think the thing that we need in our life is really not as important to Him as it is to me, so doubt kind of creeps in there. For example, I assume God doesn't take a keen interest in sporting events, so that's why all my prayers for the Lions to get to the Super Bowl have kind of fallen on deaf ears. I'll admit, I have doubt when I pray about the Lions. That's what I mean. Here's what the Scripture has to say. This is the book of James, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. That's James, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." That's really interesting wording, by the way, here in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. The man that James uses as an example doesn't expect to receive anything from the Lord, so that man doesn't receive anything from the Lord, even though he prays about it. If any modicum of doubt kind of weaves its way into our prayers, we are, again, doing our Creator a disservice. We're no longer asking earnestly. We're no longer asking, hopefully. Our prayer is disingenuous because we don't believe it'll actually be fulfilled. We don't trust in God to do so. Doubt is kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. Let me also say this. To be fair, many of us come across our doubt honestly. Not because we don't trust God to fulfill our prayers or that we're holding God to any amount of skepticism or anything like that. Sometimes we doubt because we feel like we aren't enough. Like, oh, I have to be a certain amount of righteous. I have to be a certain amount of religious. I have to be a certain amount of good today. Like, I sinned today. I sinned today, so God's probably not going to hear what I have to say. He probably doesn't want to hear from me. Prayer for those who love and have faith in the Lord isn't about our shortcomings. It's not about our shortcomings. Prayer is just about trusting Him. It's about trusting His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. To doubt that God can love us despite our failures, despite our shortcomings, that's the real hindrance. So when we pray, we need to be doing it with trust and with confidence. Number three hindrance. This one's more than surface level. Unrepentant sin. If there is any wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. If there's any unconfessed sin that I'm actually unwilling to acknowledge before God, that I don't want to tell Him about, that I think I can hide from Him, He's not going to acknowledge me either. Check out Psalms chapter 66, verses 16 through 19. That's Psalm 66, 16 through 19. It backs this idea up. It reads, "Come and hear all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." Do you hear that? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I hear some of you thinking, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. We're covered by the New Covenant. We have the Spirit with us. This is poetry. This is the poetic sayings of David. That's fair. All right, I hear you. Let's go to the New Testament. This is 1 John, right at the beginning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 in the New Testament. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Essentially, if I don't trust my God enough to ask him for help, enough to acknowledge my shortcomings before him, he's not going to help me. And unfortunately, sin, that's as natural to us as breathing is. Us seeking out our Savior for repentance should be just as natural. It helps to occasionally remind ourselves that no one is better than another because all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And that leads us to number four. That leads us to number four on our list. Number four, the fourth hindrance, deals directly with our relationships with other people. Our relationships with each other. It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. Remember, several weeks ago, we talked about forgiveness. And we didn't take it lightly. We talked about how difficult it can be sometimes to forgive somebody who has directly wronged us or has done some great evil. But then we talked about it and we brought up the man who in court forgave the man who killed his daughter because he said that's what God would ask him to do. And we realized godly forgiveness is a little bit different. We realize that our Father in heaven gives us this almost supernatural ability to forgive others. That almost seems unthinkable or impossible because our God is the God of forgiveness. Like I said, we're bouncing around a lot. Our next passage is Mark 11, Gospel of Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And these words are right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Mark 11, 25 and 26, he says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Plain as day, if we do not forgive, he will not forgive when we turn to him in prayer. Our relationships with other human beings, our relationships with other people matter a whole bunch. Right? If we forgive but we don't actually mean it, that's not forgiveness. If we forgive and then start to build up resentment anyway towards the person that we allegedly forgave, that is not really forgiveness. But if we forgive wholly, if we forgive completely, despite how difficult we know forgiveness can be, God will forgive our inevitable sins against him. That's all four. That's four major ways our prayers can be hindered. Remember, I said we'd go over four plus a fun bonus hindrance. I say fun because I know the women will enjoy this one. Wives will enjoy it because it only applies to husbands. I'm not kidding. It's 1 Peter 3, verse 7. After instructions to the wives, verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Men, hear me out. You don't have to be married for this to be relevant to you because it may be eventually. If you treat your wives poorly, your prayers will be hindered. I'll take this one to heart. And I mean, that's the way it works in the world, too. For example, if a son-in-law goes to his wife's father to ask for something he needs, but he has been mistreating that man's daughter, things aren't going to go well. Nor should they. That's not only a human nature thing. That's a God nature thing. God is expecting a man to treat his wife well if that man expects to be helped and heard by God. So, ladies, if your husband refuses to do the dishes or give you a massage, feel free to bring up this verse. You can be like, "Honey, remember, if you don't treat me right, your prayers are going to be hindered. That's not good for either of us." Use it. So, men, let's treat our wives well. Going to be honest, I have one more. I have one more. I know I said I was going to stick with 4 plus 1, 5 total responses to the question, why do I feel as if my prayers are being hindered or kind of falling on deaf ears? But I have one more. I didn't lie to you. I didn't lie to you, I promise. I just didn't necessarily include this one on the list because it doesn't necessarily fall into the hindrance category. It's more of a way that we have to recategorize our thinking. Is God hindering my prayer? Or is something else entirely going on? The final reason in our list for as to why God may or may not be answering your prayer is because God may have something bigger, better, deeper, and awesome planned than you or I could possibly dream of. That's not a hindrance. There's a reality that you might be being guided towards something that is better, more profound than you ever even considered, or that God is planning on responding to your words in a way that you hadn't thought of. Remember, we already talked about Psalm 22 here today. When it started out, David is crying, he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He feels as if his prayers are falling on deaf ears. He doesn't feel heard. He doesn't feel like God is listening. But in reality, if you read Psalm 22, the whole time, God has been working through David. He doesn't even realize it. God has been working through David in a completely different and more miraculous way than he'd ever even thought to consider. If you don't feel heard, consider that God might be moving in a way that you hadn't considered as well. So as we wrap up for the morning, I ask that you turn one more time back with me in the scriptures to Ephesians 6:18. Back to our key passage for the morning. I'll read it one more time. Praying always with prayer, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The key phrase in that key passage are the words, in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. That doesn't mean in tongues. In the Spirit means in connection with the Spirit. Remember, looking back at that Romans 8 passage that really spurred this conversation, spurred this lesson forward, he intercedes for us. That's the key there. The Spirit, he is directly involved in our prayer lives. Prayer, in many cases, might to us feel like kind of this sacred and solitary practice. When you're on your way to work in the car and you're driving, you just kind of begin to pray in your head, or you're getting ready to lay down for bed and you bow your head to thank God for another day. That may feel like a solitary practice. And prayer may be physically solitary at times, but it is never lonely. You are not meant to be spiritually alone in your prayers. If you feel like you're praying on your own and the Spirit is not with you and you've not recognized His presence or not asked for His help, then you're trying to do it alone. You're trying to do it all alone. I can't imagine that'll work. The good news, there is good news, is that He is not far from any one of us. A credit again to Chris Emerson, who I based a lot of this off of, because he thought of a really good example, a good illustration. I thought it was too good not to use. Now, cultures across the world build their walls differently. I'm talking about walls in homes. In America, we generally use drywall, especially for newer constructions. In Europe, their walls are usually brick and mortar or just plain concrete. In Japan, something called shoji is popular, mostly in traditional buildings or historical buildings. And shoji are these interior paper walls that were originally designed to maximize airflow in that environment. If you're a history buff or an anime fan, you know what I'm talking about. The direct translation of the word shoji is translucent. These paper walls, they're very, very thin. Okay? And here's what I mean about praying in the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit, praying with the Spirit, it's like we're praying in a traditional Japanese house with these shoji walls all around us. We're praying. The Spirit is in the house with us. He can be asked to help. He wants to help, but he's in another room.
And unfortunately, if we can go our entire lives trying to pray and live and work with the Spirit just a few feet away in another room. It's one room over. But here's the thing. You know how easy the Spirit is to access in our prayers. It's like a paper wall. You just stick out your hand, tear it down. There he is, right? He's willing to come help so quickly and so easily. The Spirit is the helper, right? He's always there to help us. He's always willing to help us. We just have to reach out, tear that wall down, make the effort. If we commit our lives to him and we pray without doubting, if we pray knowing that God is capable to provide, if we pray acknowledging our sins, taking on the spirit of forgiveness of those around us, those who have wronged us, if we pray by inviting in the Spirit and humbling ourselves by knowing that we are not God, and that our prayer might not be answered at the time that we expect it to be or in the way that we anticipate, we pray with the knowledge that we will be heard. That's a good prayer life. And I know it's easier said than done. And I know that some seasons of prayer feel way more difficult than others. I know that. But like I said before, prayer is one of the greatest blessings that we have in this life. That it's a direct line of communication to our Father in heaven, a direct line of communication to our Creator. What's more beautiful than that? And if we're willing to be diligent, willing to tend to our prayer lives and to our own souls in the way that we're commanded, we can walk with confidence that we are blessed by God beyond measure. If you're listening closely, you might have heard me say prayer is one of the greatest blessings we have on this earth. One of. I know it feels silly to say after spending 25 minutes on the topic of prayer. Greatest blessing. But the greatest blessing we have in this life is the love of God that we experienced through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross for our sins. If we didn't have that covenant with Jesus Christ, we'd have nothing. And the knowledge that the Son of God defeated death on our behalf should honestly bring us that much more joy in our prayer walk with him. If you're here and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was resurrected on the third day, well, prove it. I'm serious. Do something about it. He commanded all believers to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you believe in him but have yet to follow the command that he gave you, now is the time to make it happen. We're about to sing our invitation song. In addition to baptism, we do want to make it known that this is an excellent time to come forward to the front asking for prayers, asking for restoration, seeking to place membership, I mean anything. We at Ypsilanti Church of Christ are here to support you in whatever way that may be. We want to. We believe in the power of prayer, that there's value in others praying on our behalf. It is an amazing, amazing thing. So if you're here this morning and you're seeking out those prayers, you're seeking out that congregational support, or if you're ready for today to finally be the day that you fully and completely give your life to Christ, you are welcome to come up to this front row of pews right here as we stand and as we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing fire? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his praises? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you garments, spotless are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you grasp the moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they worth? Cast off, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom comes, fill your room, be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb. Will your soul be ready for the mansion's bride and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. For be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Bring in.